Well, good morning. This is the first in our new sermon series called The Lord and His Prayer. And of course, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, and particularly the heart of it, which we find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. We've just seen a video clip of a comedian talking about praying for the first time in church and some of the difficulties he encountered on that first occasion. And I wonder if any of you can remember that first time when someone said, well, we're going to pray aloud. Or maybe for you, that still hasn't happened. And the clip that you've just seen gives you some further apprehension about the whole experience. During this series, we'll be thinking about what it means to pray, and to pray as the Lord taught his disciples to pray. Three things struck me about the video clip and its reaction to that first experience of praying out loud with someone in church. And it kind of interacts with my observations of some things in the scriptures about prayer too. First, it seems to me, and in my pastoral experience this has been true, that most people pray at some point in their life. In fact, I go as far as to say everybody prays at least once. I remember the story of a school teacher who set a home assignment, a very important home assignment for her students. And she asked each of them, when they're about to hand in these home assignments, to sign a disclaimer claiming that each had not sought any outside assistance. Well, one student hesitated before handing in the assignment to the teacher. She said, I was really desperate. I admit, teacher, that I prayed to God for help before, during, and after completing this assignment. Well, the teacher said, here, give me a look at this. And she looked over the student's assignment, handed it back to the student, and said, relax, I don't see any evidence of outside assistance in this paper. If you think about it, everyone prays at some point, whether it's facing a major challenge like school assignments, exam papers, something more serious like a major crisis in life, a financial challenge, starting a treacherous journey, facing an enemy, or even dealing with inner demons. Everybody prays sometime. Well, how wonderful it is when we turn to the scriptures, to the Bible, that it tells us that God in Christ shared our humanity such that even our weaknesses are known by God. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, talks about Jesus in that manner. He even knows what it is to pray in the face of great challenge. How comforting that is, that the Bible understands our apprehensions and need for prayer. The second thing that I kind of observed in that video clip, and I see in the Bible, is that people need to learn how to pray. Most people don't naturally kind of put prayer together and go, oh, that was really a fine example. I thought about a boy who'd prayed the Lord's Prayer by his bedside every night since he was a child. And at age 12, having prayed for those 12 years every night beside his bed, the Lord's Prayer, he came to his confirmation class, and on that first night of class, he realized for the first time in those 12 years that God's name was not actually Harold. Our Father, Harold be thy name, he had prayed for 12 years. I'm joking, of course, but people kind of need to learn how to pray. Most people need to learn a few things. And in our gospel passage today, how good it is that we see Jesus responding to a direct request from his followers. Teach us how to pray. We'd learned how to pray from John the Baptist, they say. Now you teach us how to pray like you pray. Because they just observed Jesus before chapter 11 of Luke starts, we learn they'd observed Jesus at prayer, and they came to him and said, teach us to pray. How cool is that, that we can go straight to the Bible and ask that question, how do you pray? And Jesus has already responded. The third thing that I observed from that video clip about the first time praying in church is that prayer is usually best with less. Less words, that is. Less is best. And one American writer noted, "The Lord's Prayer is only 66 words. The Gettysburg Address is 286 words. The Declaration of Independence is 1,322 words. But government regulations on the sale of cabbages totals 26,911 words. My encouragement to each of you is that praying to God does not require of people great knowledge. It doesn't require the prerequisite of numerous theological qualifications. It doesn't require any oratory skill. And in this perfect example in the scriptures in Luke chapter 11, Jesus doesn't set out to answer their question, "Teach us to pray," with any guidance about whether one should be seated, what sort of posture one should adopt, how one should kind of address the audience around them. You know, it's interesting, in Matthew's account of the giving of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus does kind of denounce certain other practices that were going on in the first century of prayer. He talks about some religious Jews who like to stand on a street corner and be seen in their finery and in their sophistication of prayer. He says, don't be like them. He even turns to the kind of Gentile religions of the time, maybe the mystery religions that were common around the Roman Empire, and he talks about them being babblers. He says, don't pray wordy, ostentatious, babbling, empty phrases and cliches. Do not be like them. So Jesus gives us a what not to do, but his instructions of what to do include, I think, this premise that prayer is best with less words, that is. So all people pray, it's one of my observations in life. Most people need to learn a bit about prayer, which we're going to do. And thirdly, prayer is usually best with less. And we can find encouragement on all those three points in the scriptures. Well, before we zoom in on the heart of what we call the Lord's Prayer, to learn from Jesus, two other things to note. One, the original words behind our Lord's Prayer would have sounded familiar in form and content to those first disciples. Many Jewish people at the time, we're told, prayed to God as Father. That wasn't distinctive about this prayer. And many prayers of the day contain three common elements. For Jews, elements of praise, element of petition, and an element of yearning for the coming reign and realm of God. But the second thing to note is that the same cannot be said today. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, may be very unfamiliar to a new generation. It may in fact be indecipherable to some. It may sound like it's written, it might sound as if Latin would sound to us this morning. It may be a potential hindrance to some in today's generations to hear the first word of the prayer as a gendered parental metaphor. Father. That might be trouble to some people who've been let down by absent fathers, or worse, damaged by an abusive father. People may stumble. It's helpful, I think, to go to the version in Matthew that says, "Our Father in heaven." It helps to make a distinction here for a new audience, a different classification of what it means to call upon the Father. In a society that's seeking gender equality like ours in many places, some might think that calling God Father means that God is somehow inherently male, as if there's some, like in some artwork, some bearded old guy at the kind of top of the Trinity and the order of things. This is not how the Bible presents God. Whatever the obstacle might be through the barriers of language and context, let's always be sensitive to make sense of the scriptures to the needs of a new generation. And that might be an issue for you here today. Let's be careful not to be codified by English translations, but careful with the metaphors of scripture. So let's go on to the actual content of the text. In Luke chapter 11, verse 2, Jesus' prayer that he has to his disciples, in a sense, addresses God using the Aramaic word Abba, A-double-B-A. It's not the pop group from the last century. Abba was a term used by young children in Hebrew households, meaning something like dear father. Some commentators and preachers like to go on and say, it's like saying daddy today. But I think that's perhaps not so helpful. Dear father, it's an endearing term to a very respected member of the household. In the Gospels of John and Mark, the same term, Abba, is used by Jesus at critical moments of prayer, not as a child, but as an adult to his heavenly father. Jesus often modeled his message, of course, using social metaphors and norms of those first century times. And we know that in John's Gospel, we see evidence of Jesus picking up that metaphor where sons in those days were usually apprentices to their father. What you see me doing is what the father does. It's one of those ideas that Jesus gets across. Or the common practice in the time that sons were heirs of all the father's wealth, particularly firstborn sons in that ancient world. And so Jesus picks up that metaphor to help try and describe the richness of being called a child of God. And to the disciples, you see, if Jesus was the beloved Son of God, the disciples themselves knew that by faith and being united to him, they would receive the benefits of being a child of God themselves. And the apostles go on to teach that. But lest we think this prayer was merely a tool for the disciples' personal spiritual advancement and piety, and so we might think that for us, Jesus added immediately a challenging petition. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be your name. Verse 2 of Luke 11. Well, what on earth does the word hallowed mean? Do I have to read all the Harry Potter novels to uncover this word and what it means? Is it related to Halloween? Or does it include the idea of hallowed halls? In fact, hallow in the English strives to bring out a meaning in the original language about sanctifying God's name, setting apart God's name as something holy. In other words, it's attributing to the name of God all goodness and holiness. And in the ancient world, and often in the Bible this is true, someone's name is a collective, a repository for all that you know about them. You know, when someone was crucified in those first century times in ancient Rome, their family name was absolutely decimated. So the twist in this prayer, of course, is that it calls us to honour the name of God, a name which, of course, is associated with the one who went to the cross and bore all our shame in a public way on that tree at Calvary. To hallow God's name is extraordinary. It's to so come to know God's goodness in sending his son Jesus that we will love to honour God as good in all we are and all we do. N.T. Wright reminds us in his book called The Lord and His Prayer that Jesus taught this prayer to his followers while they were on the road to the cross. Anywhere from chapter 9 on in Luke's Gospel, Luke wants us to see is on the journey towards Jesus' death upon the cross. And so everything that takes place in Luke's presentation of Jesus' life, death and resurrection is related to that mission of going to save us from our sins. So to pray this prayer, N.T. Wright's telling us, is to join Jesus in his mission. It's not merely for personal piety. It's to go on that path of sacrifice and saving love for the least and lost in the world. It's to get on board. It's a mission-oriented prayer. And do you know the very first reference to God as being a father in the Old Testament is a salvation metaphor. It's the time of Israel and the Exodus. Exiled and enslaved to Egypt, they look for a saviour, and God comes to their rescue. And in Exodus 4, 22 and 23, we learn about this new relationship. And Israel, for the first time, are called God's firstborn. So when we address God as Father in the Lord's Prayer, we pick up the whole journey of the Bible, as Jesus does and fulfills in his life and ministry. It's connecting our lives to the saving purposes that God has for the world. And furthermore, if we see that this prayer has been given on the road to the cross, as Luke does, the petitions that follow in the rest of this prayer start to make more sense. To a disciple who's following Jesus and on mission with him, there are daily requirements, daily needs from God that one would come to God with a prayer. And so this prayer seems to be fashioned in that way. Luke even pictures Jesus in chapter 11, verse 2, as giving it to the whole group. It's in plural. When you all pray, say... So it's a community prayer, the community that's at mission with Christ on the road to sacrifice and saving love. There's an old Civil War myth about a soldier who travelled afar on foot to personally plead with President Lincoln about the plight of his widowed mother. She'd lost her husband and her eldest son at war, and here was her younger son still fighting battles, but she had to run the whole farm herself back home. The rest of this story is pretty much legend, but carry on with me. The soldier was so intent to address Abraham Lincoln personally, tell him of his mother's plight. He was so overwrought emotionally at her loss that he walked all the way from the battlefield to the White House in Washington, D.C. He was, of course, refused entry when asking to meet the president face to face. Soldier, nobody gets to meet with the president face to face without a prior appointment. Saddened and sullen, he went and sat on a park bench somewhere near the entrance to the White House when a little boy came up to him and said, "Soldier, you look unhappy. What's wrong?" So he unloaded, told the young man all of his woes. The boy took the soldier by the hand, surprisingly, led him around to the back of the White House. They went through a back door, past the janitor, past the cooks, nowhere near any guards, in through corridors, up staircases, and then past generals and high-ranking government officials until they reached a door that seems to be into the inner sanctum of the White House. And without knocking, the boy opened it and led the soldier into the what we would call the Oval Office today. And there was President Lincoln, engaged with his captains of the military as they looked at the whole war situation. And the boy sidled up next to the president. And suddenly the president broke his train of thought, looked upon the boy and said, "Ah, my son Todd, what can I do for you?" The boy was Robin Todd Lincoln, the first son of Abraham Lincoln. Todd replied, "Father, this soldier needs to talk to you urgently." And right then and there, the man had free access, face to face, to plead his case before the president, and his request was heard. Legend as that story might be, it reminds us of the wonderful access and intimacy that's promised by Jesus to his disciples in his opening line of the Lord's Prayer. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 tells us, "For through Christ we have access by one Spirit to God the Father." And it goes on in chapter 3, verse 12 in Ephesians to say, "We have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him." In the Anglican prayer book and in Anglican worship, the minister will usually introduce the saying of the Lord's Prayer by reminding us that Jesus taught his disciples, and so we are confident to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Amen.